30-minute break in just a few minutes. 30-minute break in just a few minutes. Because we got three more mansions to cover. And also at the very end, I want to tell my contemplative jokes at the end. Any questions or concerns, anything not clear about this approach to life or related matters? I'll share something. Then you're next. Right here, there's one right here, right in the end, second row. I want to share something here about this. Then, When I was 18 years old in the monastery, and with his help, I started reading the mystics, and so I started reading The Interior Castle. And so when I came in for spiritual direction, I had my copy with me, the same edition, Alison Pierce translation. And I had little bookmarks in it and so on. And I said, as 18, I said, you know, I'm reading The Interior Castle. And I said, the way I see it, I said, I think I'm in the fourth mansion. And then I said, but if you think I'm only in the third, I want you to be honest with me, I can handle it. And he said, it's none of your damn business what mansion you're in. He said, isn't it interesting, the spiritual life should free us from a preoccupation with ourselves and all of it, but it turns into just another way of being preoccupied with ourselves. He told me to go wash dishes. He said, but understood in the right way, it's very, very helpful to have an understanding of what's happening to you. See, contemplative discernment, like what's going on here with me, really, and how can I be faithful to it? You know. Anyone else with anything? One of the first thought that comes to me, I think is relevant for us. You know, Rilke, Letters to a Young Poet, and someone writes Rilke, sends some of his poems. He says, I want you to tell me if my poems are any good. And Rilke writes back, which starts his correspondence with this poet. He said, you're asking me if your poems are any good. He said, you're looking outward, and that you must stop doing. You must ask yourself, in the stillest hour of my darkest night, must I write poetry? And if the answer is a clear and simple yes, you must build every moment of your life, he says, even your most incidental hour, in fidelity to this inner imperative of your heart. This is like that, see? Because isn't it true, a lot of us just aren't interested in this. You know what I mean? I mean, we're living our lives, and we're supposed to be out living our life. But you can be an ordinary person with a lot of ragged edges and all kinds of unfinished business, and you realize that this talk applies to you, see? This is about you. And this is trustworthy guidance in being faithful to this, and she's got offering us a path that leads to this union. Anyone else with anything? Going once, going twice. Oh, we got right here. Oh, back there and then up here. Okay, you're next.
Yeah, I was wondering if there's a place in the Bible that talks about that would be like the base for this sort of doctrine, like the doctrine of prayer, or maybe examples. Oh,
like texts of scripture. There would be a scriptural basis for this experience, yeah. Is that right? Yes, many. You know, if you would go through, say, John of the Cross, you would underline every scripture quote, and then in red, and then underline in yellow his commentary on it, and fan through it, it's a scripture commentary. This is what Origen meant by the deeper meaning. Every word of Scripture is about this, because every word of Scripture is about the infinite architect that is the infinite love that is the architect of our hearts, has made our hearts in such a way that nothing less than an infinite union with infinite love will do. Ab origine, in the beginning, God said. See? And so all of Scripture is about this. One example, like a contemplative would read it. In the book of in the Old Testament, you know, there's a story of Moses and the burning bush. And what's key to the story, read at this level, it's like a dream, like a waking dream, is they were in captivity. They were in captivity. And Moses is out walking along in the state of captivity, and he sees something unusual that catches his attention. And he sees a bush out in the middle of the wilderness on fire. And what's really strange about it, he looks closer, and it's not burning up. In other words, he suddenly finds himself in the presence of the unexplainable. That is, he's in the presence of what he cannot explain. It doesn't fit the accustomed order of things. And as he approaches, he hears a voice speak out of the fire and say, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. And it's the experience of the numinous. I love hearing people's religious experiences, like near-death experiences or spiritual experiences. And they'll often say things like, there was a sudden shift in the quality of awareness. You know what I mean? It was like a vivid kind of presence, or like a deep kind of presence. They don't know quite words to use for it. And so Moses, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. He's in the presence of the numinous, see, of the holy. And the voice speaks to him and says, you go tell the Pharaoh to let my people go. And the Pharaoh, and Moses says, what if I go to the Pharaoh and tell him to let your people go? What if the Pharaoh is not in a cooperative mood? This is really a story about us. Like, all of a sudden, Moses is in water way over his head. And he didn't see this coming. He did not see this coming. He's being encountered by something that's asking something out of him in some unexplainable way. And the voice says, Yahweh, see, you go tell the Pharaoh, I am who am. You go tell the Pharaoh, reality sent you. See how that flies? Remember the movie by George Burns, Oh God? Remember? And God appears to him and he says, you go so and so. He says, well, how? What if they don't believe me? And God hands him a business card. It has the word God written on it. So try this. So here's the one. You have, John of the Cross says, to have no light to guide you except the one that burns in your heart. Thomas Merton once said, the most important thing in your life is something that you don't know and don't need to know because God loves you. And then there's a way in which you know it, but you don't know how you know it. He said, the most important things in life are things you simply have to accept as true. And they're the very things you can't prove to anybody, including yourself. But if you don't accept it, you'll go crazy inside. You'll go absolutely crazy inside. And that's God. That's God's presence, see? And then when God touches us in this way, God asks something out of us. God asks something out of us, and we're not up to it. We are not up to it. And it comes to us in a state of captivity. It comes to us in a state of captivity. And so every story of Scripture can be read this way, as like a waking dream, and a series of transparent metaphors about this unfolding story in our life. Someone else had their hand up. Who's next? Here, over here was next, I think. And then you, okay. It's okay, take your time. really. My wife always says you can't keep a contemplative waiting. It's true.
Dr. Finley, I think you sort of left us hanging. We never heard the end of the great toothpaste caper. What did they decide?
Oh, the toothpaste. Oh, I'm so sorry. You know what they decided? This was so great. They decided to keep the baking soda and salt there and the toothpaste so each monk could discern in his heart God's will for them. And by the way, let me tell you something. This is like 4:30 in the morning, bread and coffee for breakfast, and get up for vigils, and you have bread and coffee, you're brushing. So I had my hood up like this, salt and baking soda and salt like this, and you look up out of the corner of your eye and you go, I knew he'd use the toothpaste. Let me share this story with you. This is so touching. Really, I think this is significant. We were on a retreat like this, and this woman shared this story with the group, and she said that her mother was in a hospice, and she said, you know, I want you to tell your brothers and sisters to come here this Sunday and bring the family jewelry box. And she knew what this was about. This was a ritual, and everyone had said what piece of jewelry they wanted, and so on. So they set their mother up in bed, and this woman who was on the retreat said she put the jewelry box on her mother's lap, and they opened the lid, and the mother reached in and said, this is for you, and this is for you. And the mother said, I'm finished. And the woman said, no, Mom, look, you forgot this emerald ring. And she reached in and took it out, and the mother took it away from her and said, oh no, she said, I just got that, I'm not giving that up. See? And she died the next day, and the woman teared up when she said it. See, we're never up to what's happening to us. See, I knew he'd use the toothpaste. Oh my God, what's happening to me? But that's where God takes us to herself. You know, is in the midst of our unfinished business, which is God's tender mercy on us, which is the gift of tears, really. You know. Let's have one more. Is there another one here? Yes.
So two comments. One, God was testing Moses' faith when he said, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And what we're taught as Jews is that that was one of three reasons why Moses was not allowed to enter Israel. That's one explanation. Then a question. Do you espouse to Carolyn Mace's theory that the interior mansions coincide with the seven chakras as well as with, in Judaism, with the Tree of Life?
I would say this is like a question in comparative religions. See, my sense is this. My sense of it would be this. In terms of what religion am I? What religion do I belong to? I would say at the deepest possible level, beyond all levels, I'm nothing at all and nobody is. That is, there's no designation, there's no category, Christian, Jew, Buddhist, Hindu, that's generous enough or gracious enough to do justice to the mystery that I manifest in the world, that itself manifests that self-same mystery. But if I were to speak of the tradition in which I was awakened to this, I'm a Christian, that is gazing into Jesus' eyes, gazing into mine, I was awakened to what I speak here. And through Merton, I was introduced to Buddhism, and it had a very profound effect on me. And I would say that in that sense, too, I'm a Buddhist. I'm a Buddhist. And so the universal language of the spirit awakening to its infinite destiny is universal. But it awakens to it in the historically, culturally specific situation in which it's awakened. And it draws from that historical setting the images that it uses to express it. And so you have these different metaphorical mandalas of spiritual consciousness. And then you can see how they're all resonating with And there are all kind of modalities of offering guidance in this. And this, as I said, very much would. Yeah. Anyone else with anything? Yes. One more. Let's do one more. Back here, right there.
You mentioned in the second mansion where we're raising reptiles as pets, and you mentioned mother-father problems in there. When you have those reptiles as pets, and you like to have those reptiles as pets, can you progress to the third or beyond mansion? Because some of that work needs a lot of time to be healed of.
Yes, you can, but with, I think, an important caveat. I'll put it this way. When still quite young, we can be granted something we spend the rest of our life learning to be faithful to. And this is not linear like this. You can, there's like a quantum leap in which you can be granted something, like seventh mansion realization. But the point, though, is this. If you haven't done your homework in the previous mansions, it'll sneak up on you. It'll sneak up on you. You have to circle back around and do your homework. When I left the monastery, when I entered the monastery, I went into this, ended with all this deep trauma, very dissociative, very traumatized. And in the monastery, it all broke open. It all broke open. I decompensated, came back out. Went through 10 years of intense psychotherapy for post-traumatic stress disorder and dissociation and so on. And I had to walk through that process of, you know what I mean? I thought if I just wore monk's robes, I could leap over the messiness of myself and find mystical union. And you can find mystical union. But unless you circle back and do your homework, that is, the image that I use, you have to walk through the burning building and gather up the aspects of yourself that are still lost in that building. Imagine a little girl trapped in a burning building, and she's crying out, "Help me, help me." And you run and you say to her, "I'm right here, I'm right here." She's so relieved you know she's in there. You also, you know that she's hoping you'll come in to get her. See? You know. Now, if you're a mystic and you say, "You know, I thought I passed you up a long time ago." See? I'm in the seventh mansion. We completely betray the seventh mansion if we don't go in to look for her. And finding her is not some rude interruption to your mystical agenda. It's the mysticism of compassion, which is Christ consciousness in the world. See, like that. This is deep stuff, really. This is why Teresa says in the seventh mansion, when you finally get to the end, she said the only question that's left is, how can I be helpful? That's the only question that's left. See, how can I be tender towards the hurting place as mystical fullness itself, which is the mystery of love crucified in our life like that? Okay, let's take a half-hour break and come back.
Listen for the bell. We'll be back at 3 o'clock sharp.
3 o'clock sharp. More or less.